like this. Oh, that our King would die for us. The love he has. The love he has for each one of you. We call this Good Friday. For him, it was not a good day. Beaten, bloodied, mocked, spit upon, nailed, ridiculed. And not one time did he cry out for mercy. Not one time did he say, "Please stop, I've had enough, I can't take anymore." Not one time did he say, "I'm done, these people aren't worth it." To his very last breath, he lived for us. He lived for his Father. My question to you tonight, do you live for him? He died so we may live. And in the last hours of his life, which were barbaric, he made several significant statements. And tonight I want to look at two of them. I'm a little hot here, Mike. I'm getting a little ringing. Maybe that's just me. In my ears, yeah. Oh, it's good to be back. I feel the love. Let's start in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. There are actually seven significant statements that Christ makes before he dies. I just want to look at two of them tonight. If we'd look at all seven, we'd be here till midnight, I think. And I don't think you want that. Although it would be fun. Yes, verse 39. It says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" The statement he makes is to the one criminal that believed in him. Now before this, both the criminals were mocking him. They were making fun of him. "Oh yeah, you're the King of the Jews. Yeah, right, you're the Son of God, right." But Jesus displayed the love that was never seen before. Like I said, he never cried out for mercy. He never begged for them to stop. But what did he do? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even after all that he's going through, he's asking the Father to forgive them. And this criminal, we don't know his name, his heart is changed because he sees the true heart of Jesus. He sees the forgiveness, he sees the grace, he sees the mercy and the love. And his heart is changed. And he believes and he asks, he says, "Do not forget me or remember me when you come into your kingdom." In that statement right there, he's claiming, "Lord Jesus, I believe who you say you are. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you are the King of the Jews, and I believe you have a kingdom." And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to believe in him. It says all who believe in him will what? Be saved. And that's what the criminal did. And so Jesus tells him, he says, "Assuredly." Some versions say, "Truly, truly." He's saying, this is important. Believe me what I'm telling you right now. I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. So he's telling the criminal, because you believed, I'm going to take you with me. I will see you in paradise. You're going to have eternal life with me. But he's also telling the criminal his future, his physical future. He's telling him, today you are going to see me in paradise. So the criminal is going to die today. Usually in a crucifixion, it took 2 to 3 days. But he's telling him, no, today you are going to be with me. Now this criminal was fortunate, very fortunate. He got to have his heart changed. He came to know him. He came to believe in Christ the last moments of his life. We don't get that opportunity most times. Very few people do, but we're not guaranteed tomorrow. In Luke 1:47, Jesus is called our Savior. That's what he was to this criminal. He saved him, even after all the stuff the criminal had done. I don't know what all he did, but whatever it was enough for him to be killed for. Jesus, as we all know, it was false accusations and jealousy. And the fact that the Pharisees didn't want to give up their rule. That's why Jesus was killed. Plus, it had to be done so you and I can live. In this part where he guarantees the criminal salvation, Jesus doesn't say, you have to work for my salvation. He doesn't say you have to tithe so much to be received into heaven. What he does say is what I just said. Believe. That's what we have to do, believe. And with Luke 1:47, he's called our Savior. I want you to take notice, it doesn't say his Savior, her Savior, their Savior. It's our Savior. It's got to be personal. No one else can accept Christ for you. This is a personal choice, a personal salvation. Only you can make that choice. Let's go down to verse 44 now. It says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. How powerful is that? Even creation. Creation was affected by what was going on. It said it was darkened. The sun was darkened. Creation was crying out because its creator, its king, its Lord has died. And then it says the veil was torn in two. And I want you to take notice. It was torn from top to bottom. It wasn't torn from bottom to top. It was top to bottom. And I researched this a little bit. I always thought a veil was like a curtain you have over your windows so people can't see in. This veil, they say, was anywhere between 4 and 8 inches thick. I mean, you're talking, and it was torn in two. And it happened at the very moment Jesus breathed his last. Why? Because the price for sin had just been paid. The penalty that was due had just been paid, and the Father tore the veil in half and said, now, come on in. It was God's invitation for you and I to come into the throne room where he wants us, to have a personal relationship with him. The price Christ, our Lord, paid was more than we can ever repay. The awesome thing about him, he doesn't want us to try and repay it. He wants us to accept this free gift that he gives us. Even after all he went through, he says, I want you to take it. I want you to take it. He says, take my yoke, for it is light. Take his life, because it is life. It is true life. It is life in righteousness. It is life in truth. Don't let the enemy deceive you that you're okay without Christ. It's a lie from the pits of hell. There's no other way to put it. It is a lie, and too many people believe that lie. Then Jesus makes a second statement here. It says he cries out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He says, I'm done. Lord, take my spirit, take my life. He committed his spirit, his life, to the Father. The one and only person he knew that could take and have his life. The only person, the only thing he could trust in to take his life. But I want you to see this. He willingly gave his life. He did not try to hold on to every last breath, every last second of life. He didn't fight it. He said, Father, take me home. In another book, I think it's Matthew, but I'm not sure. It says he cries out, it is finished. All he had to do, all that he was sent to this world to accomplish, was accomplished. Sin had been defeated. Death is defeated. The gates of hell have been defeated. And he says, it is finished. And it wasn't with a question mark, it was a statement. He was claiming, it is finished. It's done. I want to switch over to, or turn over to, Revelations chapter 14. Verse 13. Revelations chapter 14, verse 13. Now this is John. John wrote the book of Revelations. He was taken into spirit and revealed many, many wonders. Verse 13, it says, Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I read this and I'm praying, Lord, what does this mean? I've heard one, I wouldn't say definition, but one idea is when it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. This is, in this section of Revelation, it's talking about tribulation. A lot of people think that it means from the tribulation on. I don't. I believe that is from the moment John received this revelation. It says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. From the time John got this word, from then on, blessed are those who die in the Lord. And take notice, it says, die in the Lord. Die into the Lord. Die of yourself, and you will die into the Lord. You will die into the Spirit. If you give up yourself, if you die to yourself, you are going to live into the Lord. That's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus lived every moment he was here. He lived it in the Lord. And that's what he's asking us to do. We need to die to our desires, to our will. You know, when Jesus was in the garden, he prayed, "Father, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, your will be done." He didn't want to go through all that. He knew what was coming. But it wasn't about him. It was about the Father being glorified and you and I being saved. That's what it was about. He loved the Father and he loved you and I more than he loved his own life. That's fact. That's truth. It says in here, the second part of 14 or 13. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I prayed, I said, "Lord, what does that mean?" And he showed me, you die of yourself in this life. You follow his will, not your own will. Labors, or your service to him, is going to be fruit of the Spirit. It's going to flow through you. You're not going to have to work at working. It's going to be there. It's going to be out of love to the Father. It's going to be out of love for Jesus. The service is just going to come. It's going to flow through you. And when that happens, when this life, this physical life is done, and you get to be with the criminal in paradise, it says the works follow them. Aren't we told to store treasures up in heaven? We're going to have treasure stored up in heaven. Not that we're going to try to earn them. It's just, like I said, if we die to ourselves and let the Spirit lead us, and it's through the love, for the love of the Father and Jesus, it's going to flow. And then we're going to be rewarded. This is amazing, this relationship. I had someone ask me a couple weeks ago. It was generic. They said, "How can you be religious?" I said, "I'm not religious." They said, "Well, you go to church." I said, "Yeah, but I'm not religious." "What do you mean?" I said, "There's many, many religions in this world. But I said, what I have is a relationship. Relationship with the Lord God and Jesus Christ, his Son." I said, "That's not religion." I said, "That's truth." And I said, "That's relationship." And that's what we all need. We all need. So as we remember tonight, the sacrifice that Jesus made on this day many years ago, as he willfully gave up his life for you and I, there's one question we all need to ask ourselves. Have I, or am I willing to die for him? That's the question I'm going to leave with you tonight. Have you, or are you willing to give up your will for his? If you haven't, if you haven't made that choice yet in your life, I urge you, tonight is the night, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Before you go home tonight, please come see Pastor Tyler, come see me. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you. And then we'll see you with that criminal in paradise. Let's pray. Lord God, we exalt you. We praise you, we worship you. Lord Jesus, we're in awe. Our words are too limited to express our thankfulness. Though our King would die for us, the Son of God would come and surrender his life for me. We're in awe. But Lord Jesus, thank you for your willingness to serve the Father, to do the Father's will, not yours, to die for me, to die for each one of us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to hear your truth. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not made that decision yet, I pray that you would just work on their heart as you worked on the heart of the criminal that hung on the cross. Father, work on their heart that they may come to know you, have a relationship with you, that they may spend eternity in paradise with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We can't do Good Friday without communion. If there's ever a day that we need to do it, it's today. So Trina's going to just play the music. The juice and the bread or crackers are over here. So if you would, just come up and get it and return to your seats, and then we'll all take it together. Took on his back were for our healing. He was broken for you and for me. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your willingness to take the punishment that we were due. We thank you that the Son of God would be humble enough to love his creation so much that he would be beaten and abused beyond recognition. Lord Jesus, forgive us that that's what it took. Forgive us for our part in nailing you to the cross. Forgive us for our part of your body being broken. But thank you. Thank you, thank you. You may break the bread. Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood that is poured out for the sin the blood that he shed was not as the old sacrifices covered the sin. And every year they had to take an animal and sacrifice again and again and again. But what Jesus did was for once, all time, it's done, it's over. He said it is finished. And this blood that he shed, it washes us clean. It's not just a covering, it washes us clean. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blood that you shed. This blood, the powerful blood that you shed. We thank you for saving us. We thank you that you are our Savior. We thank you that you are our Lord, our King, our God. Jesus, this blood is so precious, and we thank you, and we say, be exalted in your holy name. You may drink.
Praise the Lord, church. I'm going to be brief. I have a few things to share here out of the Gospels. But I am praying and trusting the Lord for this revival, this awakening, this transformative, total, widespread coming to repentance. I am praying and trusting the Lord for that. And guys, I want to pray over Jay and Linda right here before I get started. If this stuff is real, if we're going to have if there's going to be a real awakening, a real revival, a real transformative time period that we're going to see and live through, that we're praying and fasting for, and I hope you are. Please continue if you are. But Jay and Linda started their church in September. It's out of their living room. And if this stuff is real, they are going to be blowing up at some point. We're going to start seeing more people hungry for the gospel. When they see the gospel lived, when they hear the gospel taught, when people open the Bibles and just teach what it says, people are going to get hungry for that. There's a starting point of a movement in that direction already. But if we're going to get the kind of revival, the kind of great awakening, the kind of generational, long-lasting kind of stuff, a tide change kind of thing, if we're going to see that we're praying for to see, then we need to be ready, and I'm thrilled to be able to have Jay here and practice with a slightly bigger crowd. But there's going to be bigger crowds than this, if you stay faithful and this revival, if God moves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we look to you. We're humbled. We look to you from kind of a ruined position, a position where we have nothing to offer, where all of our things we have put our trust in were false other than you, and it's all been shaken down. And Lord, we look to you from this position, and Lord, if there's more shaking down to do before we get real, then Lord, do it, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, Lord, we pray your kingdom come. We pray, Holy Spirit, your move. Lord, we pray that you would move. We pray for great revival, great awakening. And Lord, I pray in particular for Jay and Linda as they lead out their church. Lord, we want this church right now is an act of faith. When you plant a church, it's a step of faith. You live by faith and not by sight. You tell us this. And so, Lord, we pray by faith and not by sight, by faith that you are going to do something. That as that church, as this church, as your church, your total church, as we come on our knees, as we come humbly to you, as we come trusting your word, reading it, taking it seriously, taking it literally, and just going out and living as though it is true, because it is. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit instead of the power of the flesh. Lord, as we see these things happening, and as we do these things, Lord, we pray that you would move and bring about a mighty great awakening, a transformative thing that would transform our total nation, our total culture. Not just some sort of drummed up exuberance or something, but the real thing. Lord, your direct presence. We pray that. We pray that over Jay and Linda. We pray an anointing on their home, on their leadership, on their church as a whole. And Lord, we pray that that's just going to be one thing out of thousands of churches that get planted as your awakening, your real move starts to happen. Lord, we trust in you and we live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You want to, yeah, come on up, Trina. Go ahead and pray. Yeah, I don't know.
Jay and Linda, the Lord says I'm going to teach you about revival. The Lord says I'm going to open the road and it is going to be straight and I'm going to show you the way. The Lord says in the spirit realm I am going to show you the people that are standing alongside each side of that road that I am going to have you on. In the spirit realm you are going to see the people that you are going to minister to as I teach you about revival.
Praise the Lord. So I want to share a few thoughts on the crucifixion and the response to the crucifixion. There's a lot of people involved when Jesus died, right? And we have four gospel accounts telling us from each their own angle different kind of points of it. And of course, Jay covered a good bit of it. But there's a lot of responses here. And it's Good Friday. And my family, we have kind of learned a lesson over the past, I don't know, since we started having a family, that certain of these Christian holidays, Good Friday has been one of them, just have in the past used to kind of sneak up on us. Oh yeah, well it's Good Friday. It's not just Friday. This is a cool one, you know. And then in the evening you go to some Good Friday service like you've done, but it has a tendency to sneak up on you. It is not a holiday that our nation celebrates. Many people don't even have off for it, of course. And it's just kind of this day. Oh yeah, it's Friday, and then Resurrection Day, a couple days from now, in general, has also kind of been co-opted in many ways, kind of like Christmas has, and just turned into just a materialistic kind of thing about bunnies or something. I like bunnies, nothing against bunnies, but you know what I mean, right? It has kind of lost some of its, a lot of its real meaning. We have learned, and God has shown us this over the past several years. We have, I think I shared it Sunday too, but we have turned the whole week into a lead up for this weekend, for Good Friday, for Resurrection Sunday, and treat Holy Week as holy. And we've done things as in the past as a church-wide to do that, and different ways of doing it. But don't let it just kind of when the crucifixion happened. It's a real deal. Everybody involved was was affected by it, completely affected by it. It wasn't just a Friday or something. It wasn't just a day of the week went by. It was a major event, right? The earth shook, the sky went black in the middle of the day, the temple, the curtain in the temple tore, not a curtain, a veil, or whatever you call it, a big, fat, thick thing. curtain and veil, you made a good point, Jay. They don't really get the full measure of that, how strong of a thing that was. It was a big event. Okay, so I'm in Luke, and I think I have a little bit in Mark here, but Luke chapter 23, same as Jay was, verse 44 through 49. This is immediately after he has a dialogue with the thief on the cross, the criminal that Jay talked about. Okay, so it was now about the sixth hour. Luke 23, 44 and following. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place. Centurion is a Roman commander who would have been overseeing the crucifixion. If your job is to oversee crucifixions, you are a brutal kind of guy, right? This is not just some guy, some nice friendly fellow. This is a guy whose job is to crucify people. Okay, that's who this person is. Roman executioner, overseer of executions, in the worst kind of executions. They had many ways of doing it. The cross was left for the worst of the worst, okay? Treason and so on. All right, so this guy, verse 47, now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Now if you read Mark says, this guy apparently didn't just make one statement, "Hey, this guy must have been innocent," and walk away. Mark also says, he says, "Surely this was the Son of God." So Luke says he's praising God. He is recognizing the depth of something major happening here. Certainly this man was innocent. And then verse 48, here's the reaction. All the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle. A spectacle. Think of that. It's kind of weird to think of. We don't do public executions in this country. We used to. There used to be like public hangings and stuff. And people would gather. The whole town would come watch. And it's a really gruesome spectacle, for lack of a better word. And that's what they would do here. And we know they did it right along the road. And people were going along the road wagging their heads at him and stuff and just mocking him. And it was a spectacle. It was like some sort of entertainment or something. It's something really gruesome, really miserable. We know in the Roman times they had the gladiator matches as well. People would just pay money to come sit and watch people kill each other and or be killed. Just disgusting kinds of stuff. And there is a temptation towards that, and our culture is moving that way, right? We're not right there right now, but we have things called like shout your abortion. Have you heard of that? Where you run around shouting that you got an abortion and you're supposed to be proud of it. We have movements that go that way. It's disgusting, okay? So the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, verse 48, when they saw what had taken place? Well, Luke mentions that the sun went dark. Matthew says that dead people got out of the graves and started walking around, and there was an earthquake. The temple curtain tore. Okay, big, major things were happening here. It wasn't just another guy got crucified. They did these all the time. When they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed with him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. These people came for a spectacle, some sort of gruesome, dirty entertainment, and something hit them. They recognized the centurion, who's probably done hundreds of these things, just a guy that calloused and just doesn't care about human life, that guy recognized it too. This is a big deal. This crucifixion is not like any of the others. This spectacle is not like any of the others. This spectacle, this thing we went to for some Friday night entertainment or something, this thing, we go home beating our breasts. What that means, that's a sign of, that's humility. That's, oh God, have mercy. Something serious is happening. I went to this spectacle thinking it would, who knows what they were thinking. But what they got out of it was an encounter with God. A direct encounter with God. The earth started shaking. The sun went black kind of encounter with God. Not just some sort of, I had a vision, God spoke to me in a dream kind of thing. But I mean, a real thing that happened in public that everybody saw. And everybody responded to, and they said, this is God. And the centurion said, this is the Son of God. And he praised God. That's the kind of stuff we need. We need to get serious about what Good Friday means, what Resurrection Sunday means, and so on. Okay, we know there's a lot of people there in that crowd. Okay, it says, verse 49, all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. There were some faithful ones there. Remember the big crowds that Jesus always had everywhere he went? Crowds following him, crowds shouting Hosanna as he goes into Jerusalem, crowds of people. These women, it says, had followed him specifically from Galilee. That's a long way, of course. People had followed him a long way, and they were still following him all the way to the cross. All right, the cross has a tendency to kind of separate the men from the boys, right? I don't want to do that. Remember when Jesus said he would do it and Peter said, no, don't do that? Peter didn't even want him to do it. Peter denied him overnight the night leading up to this. So they followed him all the way to the cross. There's some faithful people at the cross, some faithful ones, all right? There's the centurion. He's just doing his job. He's a gruesome guy who crucifies people for a living, oversees crucifixions. He's doing his job. He snaps out of it, recognizes the seriousness of it, comes to some kind of repentance on the spot. There's the thieves on the cross that Jay's already mentioned. I looked it up. Jay kind of mentioned it offhand. I never noticed this. Matthew says that the ones crucified with him were reviling him. And Jay mentioned they were all reviling him. And then the one guy turned to repentance at the last minute. Praise the Lord. So we got a lot of people involved. Faithful followers. We've got Roman executioners. We've got thieves on the cross. And we've got the general crowd that just came for a spectacle. And they're just mocking and laughing and, ha-ha, look at this. I don't know how that's entertaining, but it is. It's a thing that we know lots of cultures do, and our even American culture has done before. So we know it's a thing. I just don't have a capacity for understanding it. But all of them snapped out of it. In fact, there were even a couple of them. It says that they were dividing his garments. Remember, they're like, who gets to take his clothes? That's their big concern right now. There's a guy dying on a cross, and we stripped him naked. And he's hanging there. He's forgiving us while we do this. He's interested. He's got King of the Jews mounted on the cross above his head. Hey, what can we get out of it? He's got some nice clothes. Let's get that. And they're like having to roll the dice, cast the lots or whatever, to see who gets to take his clothes home. They're completely out of it in terms of the eternal nature of what's going on, in terms of the encounter with God himself right in front of them. They're out of it. They're just like, hey, what do we get out of it? They might have been greedy, envious, who knows? They're just not even in the picture at all. And then the earth shakes and the lights go off and the temple curtain tears and dead people start walking around Jerusalem. It wakes you up, right? I've been blind. I've been paying no attention. Good Friday sneaked up on me. I didn't even know. It was just another day of the week. Didn't even know anything was happening. But whoa, this is a big deal, right? Well, how do you go home from that? Think about it. These guys, it says, the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. I don't know. It doesn't tell us their names. It doesn't. We don't know who these people were. But just think of the centurion. We know a specific guy, one guy. We know his job, and we know he's a gruesome job, and we know specifically what he said. I don't think you go home from that and then just go, you know, hey, honey, how was your day? Another couple crucifixions. This one was a little weird. It got dark. Did you notice it? Did it get dark here? Like, I don't think it's just small talk on a day like that. This guy had a conversion. He went home different, and I don't know what he did the next day. Did he just report back to Rome and go right back to duties as usual? I don't think you could, right? That's what a conversion is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a conversion. It's supposed to be a total transformation. A wow, I've been wrong. He says in Luke, he says this man was innocent. In Mark, he says this is the Son of God. He recognizes there is a God. It's not Caesar. He's not the son of Caesar. That's something they would often say about Caesar, as they're sons of the gods or something. False. He doesn't do that. He says this is the Son of God, like the real God. And he says, surely this man was innocent, meaning I've just participated in a murder of not just an innocent man, but God. Oh boy, I have some serious reevaluating to do of my whole life, right? If that's the case, if this stuff's true, I just killed an innocent man who wasn't even just an innocent man. He's actually the Son of God. How many other innocent people have I participated in? What are my sins? This is a mess. Imagine just thinking you just killed God. Like, and the whole earth starts to shake and the sun goes out. You would notice, right? Romans 6, 1 through 4, I've had a lot of people memorizing this. We're going to be doing baptisms right here on Sunday for those that are memorizing this. That's what I ask people to do at this point, and to study it, to understand, to be able to explain it back. Should we go on sinning so that grace can increase? Romans 6, 1. No. Should I go on being a centurion, just caring about my business? And, oh, that was an interesting day. Market, that was kind of cool, but tomorrow's another day. Do you just move on? No, by no means, right? By no means. We're supposed to have an actual conversion. If our sins are nailed to the cross with Christ, and the Bible frequently says they are, and that's the whole point of it, right? That he took our sins up there. If our sins are nailed to the cross with Christ, look, he doesn't just want your sin and then you go about your business like no big deal. He wants your life. He wants your whole life given to him, and he'll take the sins with it. And he'll transform you. He'll send his Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, will live in you and give life to your mortal body. You will get a new life. And you won't be tempted by the same old stuff. This Roman centurion, I don't know what he did. I don't know what he did. These guys that went out for a spectacle and went home humbled, did they just keep going back to these? I would probably guess that some did. The human heart is a powerful thing to grow a callus and to be hardened and to just kind of have a real encounter and then just move along. I'm sure some of them just did. They just moved right back into life as usual because they're busy, the cares of this world, everything else just kind of tied them up. But some of these guys, you know, they had an actual encounter with God, and the work of God does not return void, right? It has an effect. And so that's the way I would challenge us here on Good Friday, and I'll pray for us in just a second. But look, we live after the cross. And Jay pointed out from Revelation, you know, blessed are those who die in Christ from now on. Well, we're them. We're the from now on ones. So no, we weren't literally there at the foot of the cross watching it happen. But we live in the present, and we have the Bible telling us that it happened, explaining what happened, explaining why it happened, explaining what happened next, the resurrection and everything else. We have all of that. And so we need to recognize this, and Good Friday is just a perfect day for this, and it's not too late. The sun's down, it's in the evening, but recognize this and say, Jesus, I don't just give you my sins, but thank you for taking my sins. But Jesus, take my life. Take my whole life, transform me, make me a new creation, make me born again, give me a totally new life, not just some sort of just my sins and segment that over here while I go about my own business. This centurion, I'm convinced, I don't know. There's not any historical record of this guy to my knowledge. But how do you just go back to life as usual the next day? You're not supposed to. You have an encounter with Jesus. You have an encounter with Good Friday. You see, you know your Savior has died on a cross for you. That's meant to be a humbling thing and a get on your knees thing. And then the Holy Spirit revives you and gives you new life to go walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 4. To live a new life with newness. With newness. Not just the same old. He wants us to be transformed. And it's only by him that happens. I'm not telling you to go home and try harder. I'm not telling you to go home and do some special spiritual discipline for the day to feel better about it. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you to go home and get on your knees, lead your family, if you have a family, and say, God, have mercy. God, you are the Son of God. God, my sins killed you. Just like the centurion who was literally there, my sins, in the same spiritual sense, that's the reason why he had to do it, because of my sins and yours. God, thank you. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for your blood poured out. You demonstrate your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, while I was yet a sinner, you died for me. And that's what this is about. And since we have the blessing of hindsight, being living in the future from this time, we know the resurrection. We know that there's hope. These guys went home beating their breasts. They didn't have hope. He's dead. He just died. What happens now? They had no. They didn't understand a resurrection idea. They didn't get it. I'm sure it would have been good news when they did find out, right? If you're humbled by the crucifixion, if you're humbled by sin, then it's tremendous news when you hear about the resurrection. It frames the whole context of it. So I would pray here for us that we would examine our hearts, that we would give our lives to the Lord, and we would say, Lord, whatever's on my heart that's not from you, that's just my business as usual, following my little program as usual, whatever it is, Lord, take it all. I don't want tomorrow to just be another day. I want to be a new creation. All right? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, Lord, your great mercy on the cross is beyond our capacity to comprehend. Lord, your wrath and your justice and your judgment poured out on your own Son as an act of mercy to us. Lord, we don't have a capacity for it. But Lord, I pray that we would not take it flippantly. These guys that went for a spectacle, they went to take it flippantly. They were assuming it would just be a flippant form of spectacle for them to watch. And they went home different. They went home humbled. They went home chastened and contrite. And this centurion saw it and repented on the spot and gave praise to you. So, Lord, we pray that we would be new kinds of people. Lord, I pray that you would raise up your church to be transformed, to be different, to not be run-of-the-mill, to not be the same as everybody else, but to look different, to act different, to think different, to be different. Lord, by your Spirit, transform us into new creations. Continue your transformative work. Continue transforming us into new creations. We know that you have done it. It is finished on the cross, and we pray that you would finish it in us. We pray that you would finish it and finish your work and bring about a resurrection in your people. Bring about a total resurrection, a transformation, a new life for us to walk in. Holy Spirit, we look to you. We have no hope apart from you. And we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord, church. Glory to God. Hey, Sunday, 10:30, Resurrection Day here. Jay and Linda's church, you guys are 10:30 as well? You're 10 o'clock over at their place. If you're interested in their church, man, hit them up, figure them out, get to know them. But glory to God. Praise the Lord.